Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bring healing to these that are here tonight. And Lord, for friends and family that could not make it, sick, Lord, with this stuff, we pray that you would just bring to them comfort and peace. Lord, heal, we pray. And Father, while we're at it, we lift up to you, Lord, the financial needs, Lord, of your people here right now. Lord, as some perhaps are in stress in this situation, unable to pay the mortgage or scarcely get food, we ask you, Lord, that you would use any one of us or all of us to meet that need. So, Father, we pray that you'd visit and bring peace to them that passes all understanding. And, Father, for those tonight that may be struggling in relationships, be it business relationships or parental, be it, Lord, just relational, where it's a husband and a wife or a friend, they're separated by emotion and by love, we pray that you'd bring healing there. And Lord, if it's in a home, if it's at across a desk at a company or a neighbor down the street, that Lord, he who is spiritual would be the one who would make a road of amends. And Father, for those tonight that are suffering under the anguish of having lost someone, Lord, we know that there are those represented here tonight. In their grief, Father, we pray that you would give them hope. And then finally, Lord, we pray for this church, we your people, Lord, that you would do here a work so wonderful and so radical, Lord, that none of us could take any glory for it, that we would all just kind of say, wow, Lord, you're great. And Lord, that you would use this place to touch the world in every way. And Father, that you'd protect it against the things that come against churches, division and factions and splits and weirdness and wolves, Lord, that you warned would try to come in and steal people away or hurt them. Lord, in these last days, watch over us and keep us. And we ask you now, Father, to go before us in your word. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Won't you grab your Bibles tonight? And we are actually in the concluding portions of this topic that we've been looking at regarding the rapture of the church. And this little mini-series that we're talking about is what Christians believe. And tonight we again consider what Christians believe regarding the rapture of the church. And by way of review, very quickly, I don't want to spend much time because there's just so much that we've looked at, and yet there's some important things to look yet still ahead tonight. And that is regarding the rapture of the church. Where does the doctrine come from? There are people who would say, well, concerning the rapture, first of all, the very word does not appear in the Bible. And that's exactly true. The word rapture is not an English word. It's rooted and based in Latin. And you will not find the word rapture in the English version of the Bible. However, you will find it in the Latin version of the Bible. If you were reading a Greek New Testament, you would come across that word we looked at last time. Anybody remember that word? Sounds like something you want to go out and eat at an Italian restaurant. Anybody? Very good. Harpazo. That's it in Greek, the harpazo. In Latin, raptus, rapture, to be caught up. Paul said, and Paul believed, that he was living at a time that he would see the rapture of the church, for he himself said that we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo, rapture, caught up in English from the earth into the atmosphere to meet Christ and to be taken into glory, into heaven. And so we looked at that, and we looked at several things, more than several things. We looked at these considerations, and that is that it is an appearance, the rapture of the church, it is an appearance of Christ, not a coming, for his first coming and his second coming or our literal physical arrivals to the earth. He will touch down on the earth. Both the first coming was Christ and his birth onto the earth, no doubt about that. But technically his first coming was on Palm Sunday when he came and visited the temple the week of his death. That was technically, theologically, his first coming. And so the second coming is a physical coming. The rapture is not a coming, but an appearance of Christ in the atmosphere. The second thing we looked at is that it's an act of deliverance, not a call to endurance. That the Bible tells us specifically, Bible students remembering that in 1 Thessalonians, in all five chapters, there is the promise there given by the apostle under the influence of the Holy Spirit that the rapture is a deliverance from the judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth. Very important. Remember this, and I think you do. I hope you do. It's Wednesday night, smart group of people. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. It comes first. 2 Thessalonians deals with the second coming because it comes second. Very simple little rule to keep in mind when you read that, not to be confused. Third, it's a church exclusive event, meaning that it's church exclusive. The rapture of the church and the doctrinal teaching of it is reserved for the bride of Christ, what the Bible calls the church, the bride of Christ, and we looked at that. So it's a church exclusive event that is to take place. Number four, we saw that it is a sudden event without any warning. It is a sudden event without any biblical warning, completely different than the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ has over 300 prophecies that must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ can come again in the second coming. There is no preceding or advanced prophecy that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. That biblical truth is what has brought forth the doctrine or teaching, what is called the imminency of Christ or the imminent return of Christ. Meaning that since the birth of the church, each generation of the church over the last 2,000 years has expected the return of Jesus for them at any time. That's why the letter written by Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation to the church at Philadelphia is so important, because that was a church that believed and taught that Christ could come back at any time. And he makes himself reference to that regarding the Philadelphian church. Another thing that we look at regarding this is number five, is that it is a mystery, according to the Bible, hidden in the prophetic teaching of God's word. It is a mystery. And if you had to hang your hat on two key verses, one out of the Old Testament representing the rapture and one out of the New Testament representing the rapture, it would be this out of the Old. And you know it by now. It's Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21, where it says, "Your dead shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation," that is God's global wrath and judgment, "is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the," that is all, "the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." That is a tremendous scripture where God's people are called away from the earth, put behind doors, chambers, it says in Isaiah. That's wedding talk, by the way. And that door is shut, and then the Lord comes out of his place to judge or to punish the inhabitants of the earth. And then the New Testament verse, which I'm surprised caught some of you off guard. I'm really surprised about this. When I had mentioned, when was the first time Jesus mentioned or introduced the teaching or the doctrine of the rapture of the church, many of you were caught off guard by the answer. And yet it is biblically fundamental. Jesus never brought up the rapture until John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's when Jesus introduced the doctrine of the rapture. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Very important. He was telling the church, I'm leaving, but don't panic. I'm going to be preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you to where I am. He's in heaven right now, church, tonight, and he's coming to take us to a place that he's been preparing. It's not on earth. It's up there in heaven, just as he said. And so that's a very important thing to keep in mind. Number five, it's that a mystery. Number six, that it's a joyful, glad event to be anticipated by every believer. Isn't that great? It is a joyful event. It's an exciting thing. That's why Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says that we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. We're to wait, we're to be ready with anticipation. Why? He could come back any moment, and that is our blessed hope. My friend, with all due respect, the second coming, the Bible calls it a dreadful day. It is a day of vengeance of our God, it says. It's the people of the earth cry out and say, rocks and mountains fall on us and kill us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And the Bible says that when he comes, there'll be lightnings and thunders, and every eye shall see him at the great and notable day of the Lord. That's the second coming. The rapture is the blessed hope. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, says the scripture, there'll be the trumpet of God shall blast, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall caught up to meet them in the Lord in the atmosphere, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great hope! Can't wait. Gonna have to wait, but can't wait. And that leads us to what we're discussing this evening, this is the conclusion of this, and that is tonight, that it is, in fact, the blessed hope of every believer. Now look, number seven is that blessed hope, but I want to recap something regarding a verse that causes much confusion. And we left off there last time. By the way, I'll be nice to you tonight, and we'll be out of here on time, but you know, the last time we were together, you know, the teaching ended at like about 8:30 or 8:40. And then, remember we sang a song and some of you wanted to leave? It was time for you to leave, right? A lot of you went and got your kids, came back in, tucked them into the seats here, and that study wound up continuing nearly to 10 o'clock that night. You guys didn't want to stop. In fact, I wound up stopping you. So I see some of you going, oh no, you're not going to do that tonight, are you? No. We'll go home on time. But this is important stuff, and it's exciting things. So contrary to belief, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel 17. This is where we left off. Before we jump into number 7 and complete this out to number 10 tonight, those of you who know your Bibles, you're going to want to understand Luke 17, verses 24 to 37. By the way, it is also mentioned from another reporter's angle, that is Matthew and Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record what I'm about to read here with you. John does not. There's a reason why. Luke 17, 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. This is the second coming. Every eye will see him. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, think now, how many of you have been reading your Bibles? Isn't it great? I got to tell you, since January 1st, I have been asked every day, including today, Pastor Jackie, reading? I'm right. I'm on it. I'm there. I got it. Ask me again. But every day, the Lord has put me in touch with someone every day since January 1st. And your question to me was, are you on your reading? Are you on? Yes, I am. And then I turn and say, are you on your reading? And you've been able to say, yes, I am. That's very cool. As it was, we've already read about Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? The flood came. Judgment came. People were washed away. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. That's spooky, right? Verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. That's a serious warning, right? That's a big deal. Jesus is saying that when I come back, judgment's going to fall like it was in the days of Noah, as an example. That's what he's teaching. Verse 28. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot. Well, we just entered into Lot's. He's coming up on the scene here. And there's going to be, some serious things that come out from Sodom and Gomorrah in the knowledge and the understanding we have of judgment. In the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day. By the way, that little jingle, in that day, is never referenced in regards to the rapture. It has to deal with the coming of the Lord in the second coming and the establishment of his earthly reign. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Judgment. Okay? Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two, and remember what your Bible says there. Look at your Bible. It has men italicized. It's not in the original Greek Bible. It's not sex gender there. The King James translators put men and women in there because it better understood. Yet in the original, that's why it's italicized in your scripture. It's not men. So let's just read it that way. And so verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. A lot of people say, oh, the rapture, so you're going to be taken. And one's going to be left. But according to this passage, it's at the end of the tribulation period. No, it's not. Verse 35, two will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other one left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one will be left. This is key. Verse 37. And they, that's the disciples who Jesus was talking to, if you read the whole chapter, they, the disciples, answered and said to him, where, Lord? What do you think that question means? Where what? That's right. Where are they taken? Not where do they stay? Where? Where are they taken, Lord? Jesus says to them, wherever the body is, by the way, the Greek is a rotting, decaying carcass, a stinky, ugh. There the eagles will be gathered together. The word here is griffin, a flesh-eating bird. A bird that eats, a roadkill. A bird that eats roadkill. You know, an eagle won't do that. You know that? Eagle eats things that are alive. Vulture, a crow, raven, those things eat dead. Those are unclean birds, by the way. Wherever the rotting bodies are, our body is, that's where you'll find flesh-eating birds, griffins. This statement appears in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel, all in reference to, by the way, book of Revelation, all in reference to judgment in the end. So what's the point? The point is, in the end, watch this. I mean, you have to watch this because I'm going to like do it. No, I'm kidding. But it's when Christ comes back, and he fulfills the judgment of Matthew chapter 25, and he separates the sheep from the goats, as it were. They're not sheep and goats. It says, as a shepherd separates sheep and goats, so Jesus will do this in Matthew chapter 25, after he comes back in his second coming. He will separate those nations that were kind to Israel during the tribulation period, and he will bless them. Those that were evil, he will judge them. And the Bible says that when he's done with them, their bodies will be left as a heap, and he'll call all the birds, flesh-eating birds, to come and feed upon them. Heavy, isn't it? Tremendous. Those that are left in Luke chapter 17 are left for a good thing. The Lord allows them to live into, as mortals, as humans, into the millennial kingdom. These are the ones who will propagate. These are the ones who the Bible says Jesus will rule over them with a rod of iron. Those that are taken to where the flesh is piled up and the birds consume them, fitting perfectly with the Old Testament judgment scriptures. Now, we can rejoice in the fact that number 7 is that it is the blessed hope of every believer. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 says, Paul speaking, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." He's nearing his death, by the way, in that Roman prison. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He's not catching a plane. He's about ready to die. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have," look, what does it say? "Loved his appearing." Paul lived his life waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. And I want to argue with you in advance. If you think that this doctrine that is in the Bible would breed or cause or propagate a lazy, lackadaisical Christian life, you don't understand the Lord. If this truth that Jesus could come back tonight would cause us to go, you know, "Well, I'm not going to pay my credit card bills. I'm not even going to pay my mortgage. I'm going to put a white robe on and sit on top of the church building and wait for the Lord to come back." You know, people did that in the New Testament time. And Paul wrote to them in Thessalonians and said, "Listen, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. So get off your roof and go back to work." Listen, the truth of the matter is Jesus can come back any minute. That's why we're involved in God's work. That's why we want to spread the gospel around the world. Why? Because he can come back. Let's hurry up. Jesus says, "Do now the works of the Father, because night's coming when no man can work. So get going." Why? He's coming soon. And so that is one of our motivations. I don't understand people say, "Well, you know, if you teach that to people, they're just going to sleep on you. They're not going to do anything." I beg to differ. I think a real Christian is going to say, "Man, if the Lord's coming back soon, I want to get going for the Lord." I don't get that. Someone has said, "You know what? That's escapism thinking. You know, you're just going to live your life and then, you know, tooling along and then whoop, you're out of here." Well, you know what? It's going to happen to somebody someday, somewhere, when the rapture comes. But let's not think too narrow here. We have brothers and sisters. They're not experiencing the rapture right now. They're dying in the Sudan right now. 2 million people have died for Jesus Christ in recent years. Their rapture didn't come. Look, your rapture may not come. You and I could die for our faith. You never know what's going to happen. That doesn't mean the Lord let you down. Look at the Boxer Rebellion in China and those wonderful believers who taught and believed that the Lord could come back at any moment. Yet they wound up dying for their faith for Christ. Did God let them down? No. Did not the Lord tell us, even in light of the doctrine of the rapture, that in this life you will have tribulation, that some of us, we will die for our faith by virtue of persecution? These things happen. But someone's living, or someone will live someday, a whole host of people. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's in this year of 2004. Wouldn't that be great? That the Lord is going to descend and call his church home. If we die or if we live, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know? And if I die by the hands of a persecutor or at the hands of a surgeon, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we need to keep that in mind. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 regarding this hope. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." That means you've been converted, you've given your heart to Christ, you love the Lord now. He says, "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like." I love that. John must have responded to people saying, "You know, am I gonna have hair? Am I gonna be thinner? Am I gonna be taller? Am I gonna be, you know, more tan in heaven or whatever it might be? You know, are my nails gonna look better?" Or I don't know. John says, look, it hasn't been revealed to us what we'll be like. But we know this, that when he's revealed, we will be like him. And that word is moral likeness. Isn't that good news? It doesn't mean you're going to have hair like his and you're going to have... No, it's moral likeness. Let us make man in our image. Moral likeness. When Jesus comes back, we're going to have his moral likeness. That's good news. Sin will be removed from us. We will not have the capacity to sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh boy. For we shall see him as he is. For everyone who has what? This hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. That is, Lord, today, keep me on the straight and narrow. Lord, don't let me wander off. Because you know what? The hope of your coming is near, and I want to be not ashamed when you come, but I want to be walking right when you come. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. That word many means to all those who put their trust in him. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. People, listen to that verse one more time. This is an awesome verse of hope. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is, he died on the cross. To those who eagerly wait for him. Listen, don't answer. But are you eagerly waiting for him? Well, he says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, or appear again, apart from sin. Meaning this, I love it. When I come back to take you, and my children, they're going to be looking for me. My bride's going to be eagerly waiting. She's going to be anticipating. I'm going to take her. And by the way, the sin question has already been dealt with. That's what it says here when the statement is apart from sin. Sin has been dealt with. When, church, when was sin dealt with? At the cross. He's not coming back for his bride. All right, come over here. Now, let me pull out this list of all these boo-boos you've done since I've been gone these last 2,000 years. No, the sin question's done away. It's over. Not to be brought up. It says when I come back, it's going to be for salvation. Man, that's going to be awesome. Very exciting. Number 8, what Christians believe about the rapture of the church is that it's predominantly a Gentile by nature. It's predominantly Gentile by nature. What do you mean by that? It's an event, as we said earlier, it's church exclusive. The church is not exclusively Gentile, though. Keep that in mind. There is some Jewish blood in the church. Remember, the early church was predominantly Jewish believers. Very few Gentiles were in the New Testament or the first century church. Or I should say, perhaps the first 15 years of the first century church. And then God, through Paul, began to preach the gospel to the Gentile world en masse. Now, you and I live in a day when the church is predominantly Gentile. If you're not aware of what that might all mean, if you're not a Jew tonight, you're a Gentile. You say, well, I'm an Italian. You're a Gentile. I'm German and Portuguese. I'm a Gentile. You say, well, I'm Irish. Too bad. You're a Gentile. This is the way that it is. The world's divided up into Jews and Gentiles. The church is predominantly Gentile tonight, and it will be when the Lord comes back. Is there traces of Jewish blood in it, so to speak? Yes. Just like there was with Ruth, you know, and the Boaz and the Boaz and their descendants. Beautiful. Boaz, as you know, we went through that study, is a type of Christ. His bride was a Gentile. Isn't that interesting? Ruth. Ruth, by the way, is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Another woman who's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ is a woman by the name of Rahab, a harlot, a Gentile. Gives us some hope, huh? Isn't that exciting? That's comforting. It's pretty amazing. Now you see, the rapture is predominantly Gentile by nature. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, that is the saints, sang a new song. And this is what they said. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Gentiles, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was, listen, this is nearly impossible to put in English. That's why it sounds so silly in a moment. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A bazillion million. It's innumerable number. The word in Greek is very cool, but in English it's like 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands. It's just overwhelming amount. It's great. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor, glory, and blessing. People from all over the world of every background. And that's a very comforting thing. Number 9, what Christians believe about the rapture of the church is that it demands a literal interpretation of the Bible. That is very important. People, get a load of this. If you read the Bible without any external influence, if you just, you know, if you never had a Bible, you never read it, and you rode up on an island and a little, you know, Gilligan's Island thing on a raft, you get there and there's nobody around, and there's a Bible there. And you opened it up and you started reading without any external influence, you would come to the conclusion, in fact, you may so receive the Bible as it is, that the thought would never enter your mind, because you're taking it literally. Unless it says not to. You know, and it says where you shouldn't. I heard a voice speaking to me like a trumpet. Well, that means, we know this for sure. There was no trumpet talking. That we know for sure. In Bible interpretation and understanding, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a, what? Dove. Now we know something about the baptism of Jesus. Whatever happened to him, there was no dove. I know that comes as a shock. But there was no dove. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. This is important. I know that blows some of your minds. Man, I have a dove on my car. I've got a dove on my car. I don't know what to tell you. But it was no dove. Just like with John, there was not a trumpet saying, John, it's me, the trumpet, speaking to you. No, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me like a trumpet. It was clear, it was loud, and it was calling me to attention. Very important. Okay, literal interpretation and understanding of the Scripture. If you take a literal approach to the Scripture, you must conclude for the rapture. And by the way, mark these words. If someone is struggling with the rapture, or for that matter, a literal interpretation of Scripture, you will find an interesting thread going through their lives and those like them. Here's what you can find out about them. They will be people, tragically so, this is true, because they don't take a literal interpretation of Scripture, they are prone to legalism, terribly. They are legalistic churches. They're a legalistic believer. They have no joy. They try to pump up some joy sometimes. Doesn't last very long. Because they live under a pressure of performance. Because they cannot go to Scripture and read it wide open and say, for example, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They read that and scratch their heads and they say, how can this be true? They go to Jeremiah and they read, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you, God says to the believer. And they look at that and they say, oh, I wish that was true. They would never tell you and I, well, I don't believe that's true. But you know what? Their feelings, their faith, their hearts deceive them, betray them. They're broken. They're bound in legalism. It's tragic. Another thing is this. They are always in fear of losing their salvation. Always in fear of that. Why? Because when they look at scriptures that say things like this, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, that he holds us in his hand and that we are also in his Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them, you, out of his hand. They look at that and they say, man, I wish that was true, but it can't be true. What he really meant was this kind of a meaning. Just take it at face value. When I've made mistakes in understanding the scripture, it has been because I do not take it literal enough. My friend, God didn't send you a puzzle. He gave you a roadmap for life. And he's not playing games with your heart. When he says, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. People who do not take a literal interpretation back up and say, now I wonder what he meant by that. And they sit in their theological corners and they do their tweedledees and tweedledums with the Bible. And they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. You know what Jesus meant when he said, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out? That's exactly what he meant. Do you want to come to Jesus tonight? Yes, I do. Great, he's not going to throw you out. Come on. Demands a literal interpretation of scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? I love that. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why? They were having a hard time believing he had literally risen from the dead. Why? He's got to be a ghost. Think about it if you were there. That's what this is saying. He's a ghost. By the way, I don't know how it is today, but in the Old Testament Jewish mind and in the first several centuries of the Jewish New Testament age Jewish mind, they believed that if you saw a ghost, you were dying. That's why when Jesus came walking on the water in the storm on the Galilee, what did those big, brave, strong fishermen do? They screamed. They thought they were dying. That's why he said, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter, he's saying, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. He's probably, I got to get out of this boat with these guys. We're all freaking out. We're all thinking we're going to die. Get me out of here. Lord, if it's you, let me come. What a great request. Jesus said, post-resurrection, he's there and he's saying, listen, it's me. It's a ghost. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Do you see a ghost having flesh and bone like you see me have? Touch me. Why? I've literally risen from the dead. Handle me and see. What did that convince them? Nope. So he goes and he gets a fish taco right in front of them with some honeycomb and he eats it. Was he hungry? I don't know, maybe. But it seems like, according to the argument here, he's trying to communicate to them, listen, I am so real. I will show you, I eat just like you do. Remember how we used to eat? I'm eating like that again. Look, it's almost like a little Sunday school class and the teacher's on his knees trying to communicate to them. Look, touch me, feel. Why? Literally, it's real. Number 10, and we'll be done. What Christians believe about the rapture? Jesus himself is looking forward to the event. That is exciting to me. He's looking forward to it. The concept and the construction of the New Testament passages in regard to Jesus being with the church again are all framed in the most tenderest of settings. When he communicates that hope to us, it's precious.
to steal a word from Peter. Precious.
It's wonderful. Luke 22:14. Now, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I can't wait. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Stop right there for a moment, comma. Do you think Jesus is anticipating this marriage between him and the bride of Christ? I would say yes. And his wife has made herself ready. That word ready means with anticipation. She has been preparing herself with anticipation. Why? Because Jesus is anticipating the moment. He's excited about it. So should the church be. You ladies drive me crazy, especially three of them that live in my house. It's amazing. We can get so excited about something. All right, we're going to go. All right, let's go. Okay, well, I got to get ready. My heart breaks. I sit down, turn on a game, whatever, you know. And I'm watching. It's like, oh, man. When are they going to be ready? And you guys know, that even when... How much longer? A minute! And then you can hear them in the back. You think I should wear this? What about this? I don't know about... You know what? And it's kind of, it's amazing. You got to watch it happen. It starts out with this outfit. They go through this thing. And it comes back to that original outfit. And, okay, we're ready. Well, it's already over. but I'm excited. I can't wait to go. And we express it differently. Oh, we're so excited. Let's go. So instead of jumping in the car, they all go into the room or the bathroom. I'm thinking, where's the keys? Let's go, let's go. I'm anticipating it. They're anticipating it. We function differently. We're different. Neither one is right, neither one is wrong. We're different. Jesus is preparing a place for us, I'm certain, with anticipation. I don't think he's up there preparing, because he said he was. Just hang it right here, and I don't know, we'll just... I'll put a roof. I don't know. It doesn't care. No roof at all. It doesn't care. Whatever it is. Mansion? I don't know. Yeah, just get one of those Rubbermaid huts kind of thing. No, he's excited about it. And the church is making herself ready. She's getting all ready. The book of Revelation says that the church, the saints, have made themselves ready. That the bride has made herself ready with a fine white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. She's ready. Jesus is anticipating. I think it's fantastic. We need to remember that. As life seems to just drag on and things seem to just no change and it's just difficult. Remember, Jesus is excited. I read years ago that book. I mentioned the verse a moment ago, but With an Everlasting Love by some lady. Forget who wrote it. Who? K. Arthur. What a fantastic book. You say, man, isn't that a girly book? You know what? I think all you guys ought to read it. I've read it 2.5 times. It's a great book. I'm not threatened by reading a book like that. I know who I am. I know what I am. It's a great book. If you read it, it's all about Jesus' love for us as a church. It's great. Why? He anticipates us being with him. And so, it's an exciting, wonderful thing. I got saved at a church that taught that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And I loved that for a while. But in my young, both age and Christianity, I started reading books that
got me off of that hope. And it got me into performance and legalism. And I am not boasting by no means. Those of you who know me, you know that I disdain this. And I can spot it a mile away in somebody now because it was my life. But I got so away from the joy of the Lord and the blessed hope of Jesus and His coming, I got into, if I don't witness to people, I'm a loser. If I'm not praying hours on end per day, I have no right to call myself a Christian, because those were the books I was starting to read, a lot of them. And I influenced other people around me. I didn't know how much so until several years ago. I was in Austria at the Bible College and Brian Broderson was teaching, and I'm sitting there, and in the teaching before all these students, Brian brings up, you know, I see Jack sitting back there, and let me tell you how he ruined my life. And it was hilarious because Brian was one of the guys. We got together and this is one of the things that we did. And with some other guys, we prayed and we witnessed. And I got to tell you, you said, what's wrong with praying and witness? I'll tell you what's wrong with praying and witnessing that way. It's this. Hey, Lord, look at us. We're praying. And we would meet 4:30 in the morning and we would pray. And we did that because, you know, you can't fall asleep praying. That you can't be saved and fall asleep praying. So we would make sure that we're awake. We'd keep each other awake. And then when we were alone, you know, I don't mean alone. When we were, when I was by myself and they were by themselves, we would pray. We'd get up and dedicate ourselves to pray. And this is between us, by the way. I was so committed to this that I would strip myself naked and I would get in the bathtub. No water in it, but just on my hands and knees, because it's cold, you know. And I would pray from 4 to 7 in the morning, every morning, because you can't fall asleep in a bathtub when you're naked. And if you slump over and, it's so cold. And I did this for the longest time. And I justified it by saying, I'm like Paul, I'm beating myself into subjection. Listen. We would go out and witness because, you know what? We're not spiritual wimps. And then I began to disdain the blessed hope. Can you believe that? Because you know what? Only weak Christians would want the rapture. Not me. I'm going to go through the tribulation and I'm going to die for my faith. I'm going to get my head cut off. Bring it on. What a nut. And I would sit there with these guys and we would hear Pastor Chuck or Chuck Missler or whoever else was speaking at that time at Calvary Costa Mesa, thinking, well, you know what? Those are nice guys, but they got it all wrong. And our heads got so big and arrogant that I'm sure I was saved, but I was so far from God. I was a mess. And I could give you all the post-tribulation rapture views, and I believed it. And man, I tell you, nobody came into my life and changed my thinking. The Lord lovingly beat it out of me over the years. And I got news for you. Knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment for us is a beautiful fuel in our tank that propels us to the work of the Lord. It causes us to say, you know what? I want to invest my life in the things that count. It's a great way to live. And should the Lord come back, it's a wonderful way to go. And if He doesn't come back during our lifetime, it's a great way to die. For I know that laid up for me is a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me. And not only me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And Lord, we look forward to that coming day that, Lord, we'll hear a trumpet blast. And in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Lord, if that time does not come for us, we pray, Lord God, that we would live as though it would. And Lord, that we would anticipate Your kingdom day in and day out. And may it truly affect our lives. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.